Good afternoon, everyone. Well, next year we'll try to schedule less locations for the holy days. It gets a little confusing when we have at least four different locations throughout the season. But we are looking at atonement this next week, aren't we? Well, let me ask the question. If we are reconciled to God through Christ's sacrifice, why do we need the Day of Atonement to teach us about reconciliation? I'll say that again. If we are reconciled to God through Christ's blood, His sacrifice, why do we need the Day of Atonement to teach us about reconciliation? Well, let's break that down a little bit. Let's consider why we are called at this tumultuous time in Earth's history, versus being called at perhaps a peaceful, non-eventful time. I know it would be rare to find that place in time or in our history, knowing that this world has always been at war with itself. And how about if we contrast that with being called at a time absent of Satan's influence? Well, the answer for atonement can be found in the manner in which you complete those questions. We need to define the problem before we can answer the question, though, right? You don't need to turn there, but in Genesis 3 and verse 1, I always like going back to the garden. Genesis 3 and verse 1. Now the serpent was more subtle than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. It's interesting that this is our introduction to Satan. It's like God saying, be aware. And he said unto the woman, and let me just stop right there. We know how this goes. We know Adam and Eve sinned. We know Adam and Eve put Satan between their relationship with God. But how subtle was the serpent? How subtle? Does that really matter to us today? How subtle was the serpent? How subtle is Satan? Well, we see subtleties of his influence all the time. We tend to tune much of it out throughout our day. We're aware of it, but we just start to tune it out. It's something that we don't want to engage unless it comes and attacks us. We just tune it out. We can see the subtlety in relationships. Either the relationships we have, hopefully it's not present there, but the relationships that come to us. We see it more and more as time continues and the Church of God is under attack. We definitely see subtleties there. We're seeing it right now in world events. I don't know what happened in the last 2 weeks, but it seemed like the lid came off the can because it is active out there right now. Well, you can be subtle about something if you have a thorough understanding on the topic. Think about that. You can be subtle. Turn with me over to Ezekiel 28 and verse 16. Ezekiel 28 and verse 16. Satan knew his topic matter. Let's see how well he knew. Starting in verse 15, Ezekiel 28, verse 15. You were perfect in your ways from the day you were created till iniquity was found in you. By the abundance of your trading, you became filled with violence within, and you sinned. Therefore, I cast you as a profane thing out of the mountain of God, and I destroyed you, O covering cherub, from the midst of the fiery stones. Well, we see a judgment being made by God in this scripture, where we read, "And you sinned, Satan had trespassed." He went beyond his boundaries. But you may say, well, he had access to God's throne. He was the covering cherub. Where did he trespass? He was entrusted with quite a bit. Where did he trespass? He had a pivotal part after God's creation. But Scripture says, "And you sinned." That means a multitude of things, including sin. It means to forfeit, commit sin, loss, offend, and trespassive. And we definitely see where Satan has trespassed into the relationship between God and man. Scripture also said previously that you were the anointed cherub who covers. I established you. You were on the holy mountain of God. You walked back and forth in the midst of the fiery stones. That's Ezekiel 28, verse 14. He had access to everything except control at God's throne. You could say he was on the inside. Satan was able to see how things worked, but God gave him limitations. In the last couple of years, you may recall a Bernie Madoff that had a Ponzi scheme. Now, this man, he had been in finance quite a while. He knew it well. He knew it frontward and backward. He gained himself a trusted name. I remember a couple years before he was found out, I remember one commentary or reporter talking about the gains that could be made through his investment firm. Well, they weren't real. They were made up. He gained himself a trusted name. It's kind of the way Lucifer was prior to becoming Satan. He had a trusted name. Now, in the Ponzi scheme, this man preyed on people's lust for gain. And the rest was easy for him until he got caught. Turn with me over to 2 Corinthians 11 and verse 14. 2 Corinthians 11, verse 14. We see the training and experience Lucifer had, the freedom he was given prior to his fall. But how subtle is Satan? How is he able to confuse and turn so many? Well, 2 Corinthians 11, verse 14, Paul warned the Corinthians that Satan can present himself as righteousness. In verse 14, did not even Satan marvelously transform himself into an angel of light? You see, Satan, he did have beauty and splendor. Scripture records that. It says, your heart was lifted up because of your beauty. You corrupted your wisdom for the sake of your splendor. Ezekiel 28, verse 17. Isn't it amazing when someone becomes famous in this world that people listen to them? People become famous for just being famous. Can you think of somebody right off the bat? They didn't do anything. They're just famous for being there. And then the cameras keep rolling, and they keep this fame for no reason. And then they have a following. When they say something, people listen to it like they're qualified to say something about a topic. Well, continuing on here in verse 15, therefore it is no great thing if his ministers also transform themselves as ministers of righteousness, whose end shall be according to their works. Well, we see how subtle Satan is. He can come to this world as the answer, but in reality, he is the problem. He sold Adam and Eve on that very thought. Remember back in the garden? He said, you will become like God, knowing both good and evil. Well, At the end of this age, he'll prop up nations with what'll seem like the answer to the world's problems. We'll see that coming on the scene before too long. He'll appear as the answer to this world's problems. And of course, they won't be answers at all. It'll just entrench humanity in a course of destruction. We know that. In John 8 and verse 44, we read, "You are of your father the devil, and the desires of your father you want to do. He was a murderer from the beginning," speaking of Satan here, "and does not stand in the truth, because there is no truth in him. When he speaks a lie, he speaks from his own resources, for he is a liar and the father of it." The Bible is pretty plain. It's pretty plain in describing exactly who Satan is. Now, one commentary, J.F.M.B., puts it this way: You are of your father the devil. And they write, "This is one of the most decisive testimonies to the objective personality of the devil. And the lust of your father," they write, "his impure, malignant, ungodly propensities, inclinations, desires." And we can go through and describe this scripture in detail, but we know that Satan is the cause of all this. He's the cause of this world's problems. And there is no truth in him, which means void of all that is holy. He originally possessed that as Lucifer, but he gave that all away. And of course, when he speaketh a lie, he speaketh of his own. It is purely self-begotten, springing from a nature which is nothing but obligity, or in other words, deviation from sound thinking. He's the father of it. He originated it. He was a murderer from the beginning. And we know that sin kills. He set out to destroy God's plan. Just imagine Satan's response when God said, "I'm going to recreate the earth, and I'm going to be putting these clay models on this earth." Man, can you imagine Satan sitting back and watching this, and God saying, "I'm going to create these clay models, they're temporary, I'll give them the spirit of man, they'll have access to the spirit of God, they're made a little lower than the angels at first." Could you imagine the loud bell that rang in Satan's mind when he heard that? What do you mean, first? And they will have opportunity to judge the angels. He had to be furious with that. I'm sure it inspired him even more to try to ruin God's plan of salvation. And we know Satan was and is subtle and crafty. And in Genesis 3 and verse 1, he trespassed into the garden, into the relationship of God and man. So as we define the problem, which is present all around us, the same question is asked: if we are reconciled to God through Christ's sacrifice, why do we need the Day of Atonement to teach us about reconciliation? I mean, when we think about it, when Christ comes back, we're changed, we're spirit being. Satan cannot influence us, but he's still running around at that time when we first are resurrected. We are spirit beings as part of the God family. Now, in the process of defining terms, being reconciled to God through Christ's sacrifice is very personal, and it's an application one at a time as God calls. But think about the Day of Atonement. It has different implications. But how? Well, the rest of the universe, as God permits, is still susceptible to Satan's influence. The creation is not in balance. Corruption, or Satan, is still around. So as we view the Day of Atonement, we see another step in the plan of salvation, one that has the symbolism that Passover doesn't have. This additional step enables humanity to experience true peace on earth. Let me say that again. This additional step enables humanity to experience true peace on earth. Now, something interesting happened this last week, and I hadn't noticed this type of turmoil, for lack of a better word. When I was preparing and finalizing this message, I noticed a lot of conflict. I noticed things that I never had to deal with before. Little things, subtle things. Now, more times than not, in preparing a message, often I will learn a lot more in preparing the message than what I had understood before. But it was truly a lesson in learning what Satan is capable of and his subtleties. And probably much like you, I get to the point where it's like, okay, I just simply have to ask God to remove that. Just remove it. And he does. He does. In Leviticus 16 and verse 9, turn with me to Leviticus 16 verse 9. This was part of God's plan the whole time, and ancient Israel understood this with the releasing of the scapegoat. This lesson we learn through the Day of Atonement. I'll be reading from the modern King James Version, and it changes the word scapegoat here to the words complete removal. I'd like to read this passage with those words put into play. Leviticus 16, verse 9, "And Aaron shall bring the goat on which the Lord's lot fell and offer it for a sin offering." Verse 10, "But the goat on which the lot fell to be the complete removal shall be presented alive before the Lord to make an atonement with him, to let him go for a complete removal into the wilderness." Let's drop down to verse 21. "And Aaron shall lay both his hands on the head of the live goat and confess over him all the sins of the sons of Israel and all their transgressions and all their sins, putting them on the head of the goat, and shall send away by the hand of a chosen man into the wilderness." Now what I want you to do next is place your finger there or a marker, and turn with me over to Revelation 20 and verse 1. We're actually going to flip back and forth here just a little bit. Revelation 20. We'll be reading verse 1 and 2. "And I saw an angel come down from heaven, having the key to the bottomless pit and a great chain in his hand." And in verse 2, "And he laid hold on the dragon, that old serpent, which is the devil and Satan, and bound him 1,000 years. It's the same thing, isn't it? We see it in Scripture where it will happen. Now flip back to Leviticus 16 and verse 22. "And the goat shall bear on him all their sins to a land in which no one lives." Sound familiar? "And he shall let the goat go into the wilderness." Now flip back to Revelation 20 and verse 3. Revelation 20 and verse 3. "And cast him into the bottomless pit and shut him up and set a seal upon him that he should deceive the nations no more till 1,000 years should be fulfilled. And after that he must be loosed a little season." Satan will deceive the nations no more. Can we even begin to imagine what that'll be like? Can we begin to imagine what that will be like? Well, we can. We get a taste of that at the Feast of Tabernacles, don't we? We can imagine what that'll be like. Let's turn back to Ezekiel 28 and verse 16. Ezekiel 28, verse 16. Satan's fate was sealed the moment he trespassed against God. In Ezekiel 28, verse 16, by the multitude of your goods, they have filled your midst with violence, and you have sinned. So I cast you profaned from the height of God, and I destroy you, O covering cherub, from among the stones of fire. It's interesting, as we look at this passage, the word destroy means properly to wander away, similar to the symbolism of the scapegoat being sent out to wander away. It also means, by implication, to perish. Now, we may not have a full grasp on that, to perish, to go away, not to be seen. It also means be void of. Now that we have a handle on. Also, to have no way to flee. Now that's different. That part of the description of this scripture changes things a little bit. It points forward to a time that hasn't occurred yet. It means, by implication, confinement and restraint. Right now, Satan may be restrained, but he's not confined. Satan will just be taken away, similar to the scapegoat being led out into the wilderness, never to be seen again. But, you know, all we've ever known is a world influenced by Satan. What will it be like without his influence? How can we possibly imagine that? You know, I remember growing up in the church, and around Christmas time, when I was in grade school, I would be taken off to the library, and the kids back in the room would carry on their activities. I know many of you have gone through the same thing, and you just grow accustomed to it. You're not going to participate in, you know, the Christmas spirit. And occasionally the classmates would come up to me every so often and say, "Wow, what's it like for you not to have Christmas?" Like, well, I don't know. I never had Christmas. It's the way things are. You know, we never had Christmas. They couldn't understand that. But what is it going to be like for us not to have Satan around, not to have his influence? I mentioned this analogy one other time. After the Twin Towers came down, air traffic was halted for about 3 days, if you recall that. And we probably live 12 to 13 miles from the airport by way of the crow flies. So you can hear the rumbling of the jet engines. And you don't really focus on it, but you hear it. And I don't know, sometime in the morning at about 3:14, the planes start rumbling, and you can hear perhaps the UPS hub sending planes off. You don't really wake up all the way for it, but you know it exists. And on a calm day, you might be outside, and things are quiet. The wind might be still. And you'll see a contrail in the air, and you'll hear this light rumbling of a plane going over. You don't really notice it unless you look for it. Sometimes we don't know how calm it will be until we experience it without Satan's influence. Just think of a trial or this suffering that continues in your life right now. I think most of us have aches and pains. I think that's just a given at this point. Imagine Imagine not having that anymore. It'd be nice. Well, we've been reconciled through Christ's blood, but there's still pain and suffering, physical and emotional. God will remove Satan's influence on people, nations, and things which he can now control. His ability to interact with the universe will be shut down. I can't wait. He'll have no way to flee until he's loosed for a little while, as Scripture puts it. And we look forward to a time where the healing can begin. The corruption goes away, and the family of God begins to grow in the absence of satanic influence. If we were to look back 10, 15, 20 years, maybe more, and if we could have imagined our life without the influence of Satan, even if he doesn't control us individually, he still influences the world that we're in. Can you imagine how that would change a person's life? Well, we are reconciled through the blood of Jesus Christ, and we are making our calling and an election sure. Satan has been trying to destroy God's plan of family since before the Garden of Eden. He will be exposed for what he is and taken away. Satan's removal means healing can begin on this earth. You know, mankind has had its chance to rule itself for 6,000 years, starting in the garden, allowing Satan to trespass into the relationship with God and man. And Satan's going to pay the price for that, isn't he? He will not have freedom or influence or the ability to tell God, I will become the Most High. All that gets put away. Just simply gone. Well, in that time of removal, we now start teaching other sons and daughters of God. We start teaching them about the God family in the absence of Satan. With Jesus Christ, we will begin to reign with him without that noise in the background, without that influence that continues to sway this world. We need this step in the plan of God. It sets the stage for the family of God to grow exponentially, for humanity to attain reconciliation on a universal basis. That's what we're talking about here. We need this day, and it can't come soon enough. We are reconciled to God through Christ's sacrifice, and we need the Day of Atonement with what it symbolizes so we can start teaching others God's truth, the coming kingdom of God. Turn with me to Revelation 21, verse 2, and close. Revelation 21, verse 2. Let's close with this image of renewal where corruption is no longer around or present, where the family of God is united. Revelation 21 and verse 2. And I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down from God out of heaven, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. What an exciting time. This is a complete change. And in verse 3, and I heard a great voice out of heaven saying, behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and he will dwell with them, and they will be his people. And God himself will be with them and be their God. And in verse 4, and God will wipe away all tears from their eyes, and there will be no more death, nor mourning, nor crying out, nor will there be any more pain, for the first things passed away. You know, this could not happen if Satan was still on the scene. This event wouldn't occur if Satan was still around. God is saying, this is how it's supposed to be. This is the God family in harmony and unity. Brethren, We need what the Day of Atonement has in store for humanity.